I'm going to ask you please to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to read beginning at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 6. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that You would bless Your Word to our hearts. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us, that, Lord, Your living Word would come alive to our minds and to our hearts through that illuminating work that Your Spirit does, Lord, in our lives. We're so grateful that we have a resident truth teacher and that, Lord, because You have given us the mind of Your Son, we're able to understand the Scriptures. Lord, help us not to be just hearers of Your Word who are self-deceived, but, Lord, work in us so that we would be doers of the work. And that, Lord, our lives would be a reflection of Your glory. We pray for anyone with us tonight who's not a Christian, that tonight they would see their need for Christ. And for Your people, that they would be fed and edified. We ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake and for His glory, we pray. Amen. Last time we came to these verses, we saw that what James is doing here is he is putting our claim to faith under the microscope of the truth. In fact, that's what he's doing throughout this book. He is asking us to examine our faith and find out, is our faith a saving faith or is it the kind of faith that demons have? Or to say it another way, what kind of wisdom are you operating in? What kind of wisdom characterizes your life? There are only two kinds of wisdom. We saw this at the end of chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. There's a wisdom that comes from above, and wherever that wisdom is at work in a life, there had to have been salvation. That's how it goes to work in a life. Wherever there's been salvation and the wisdom of God, there's going to be peace and there's going to be righteousness. The only other kind of wisdom in the world is a wisdom that is natural. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. And wherever that kind of wisdom is at work in a life, there's going to be jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and every evil thing. Chapter 3, verse 16. So then when James comes to chapter 4, he says, so, if your life is characterized by quarreling and fighting and conflict and murderous attitudes and things of that nature, what do you think the source is? What do you think the source is? The source is pleasure that wages war in your members. In other words, all the conflict that your life is characterized by outwardly has an inward source. And the inward source is your sin. You lust and do not have, he says in verse 2, so you commit murder, and you're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. These kind of people, they live self-sufficient lives. They don't have because they don't ask. There's no dependency in their life upon the Lord. And even when they have a form of religion, they ask and their prayers are not answered because they ask selfishly. They ask so as to spend on their own pleasures. I wonder, what kind of person has a life full of conflict? They live a life of self-sufficiency and they have prayers that are not answered. If this is the consistent pattern of their life, what should they know is true of them? What they should know is they're not saved. Anyone whose life is characterized by verses 1 through 3, if this is the pattern of your life, you should know that you are an adulteress. And we saw this last Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you need to get the tape because we're not going to just cover the same ground. But let me just tell you, James uses words in verse 4 that cannot be used of Christians. We saw last Wednesday night that all throughout the Old Testament, whenever the spiritual term adulteress is used in a figurative way, in a spiritualized way, it was always referring to an apostate people. To people who claim to know the living God, and outwardly they are in some way connected with the living God, but they are really, really worshiping false gods. When you come to the New Testament, you see the same thing. Jesus says that He was speaking to an adulterous and evil generation. And the Judaism of Christ's day was an apostate Judaism. It substituted the traditions of men for the truth of God. And so the term adulteress is not used of believers, true believers. It's used of apostates. And then we saw that term friendship. And the term friend used in verse 4. Phileo, it speaks of a strong devotion. It speaks of an intense devotion. What's being described in verse 4 is someone who chooses the world over God. They walk in step with the world. Their life is characterized by the loves of the world, the ambitions of the world, the priorities of the world, the gods of the world. This is not speaking of a Christian. And then the clincher is at the end of verse 4 when he says that whoever wishes, and that word is a word that means more than just to, you know, sort of wish, as we would think of the term. This means to choose. Speaks of willing something. Whoever makes a choice to be a friend of the world. And this is what a lost man or woman does every day of their life. They choose to walk in step with the world system. James says they constitute themselves, they make themselves an enemy of God. And nowhere in the Scriptures is a true believer ever referred to as an enemy of God. Nowhere. And so what James is telling us in verse 4 is that if verses 1 through 3 characterize your life, guess what kind of wisdom you live in. And thus, guess what kind of relationship you have with God. It is only an external one. It is only a relationship that you have in form. It is only a relationship that you can claim to have, but it's not one that you have in reality. You are, in fact, lost. You don't know the Lord at all. But now what confuses us about this, the reason why that doesn't look like what it would mean is when we come to verse 5. It says, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. And when you first read that verse, what it sounds like is the Lord has put His Spirit in us and now is jealous of our lives. In other words, He would want our full devotion. Because He's made His Spirit to dwell in us. But I don't believe that's what the verse means at all. And what we have when we come to verse 5 is a translation issue. How should this verse be translated? As I've studied this week and last week, we've got to admit this is a difficult verse to understand. It is a difficult verse to translate. Evangelical scholars disagree about its precise meaning. But listen to what John MacArthur writes about it. He says, one cannot be dogmatic, but in context it seems that the King James rendering is preferable. Here's how the King James Version translates it. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. Let me say it again in case you want to write that down. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. MacArthur goes on to write, James would therefore be saying, in effect, don't you know that you yourselves are living proof of the veracity of Scripture, which clearly teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy? In other words, the word spirit in verse 5 would not refer to the Holy Spirit, but to the human spirit before conversion or apart from conversion. The word he there in verse 5 is supplied. It would just simply say, don't you know that the Scriptures teach that the spirit that dwells in man, apart from conversion, is a spirit of envy. A spirit of envy. A spirit of jealousy. Now, something else to notice here. Verse 5 says this, "Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us." You don't find, no matter how you translate this verse, you don't find that specific quotation anywhere in the Scriptures. James is not giving us a direct quotation from the Bible here. What he's saying is, don't you understand the general teaching of the Word of God? Do you think that the Bible speaks for no purpose, which is what the word means when it says, well, it's translated that way, New American Standard, speaks to no purpose. Do you think that the Bible speaks, the word there is kinos, speaks for nothing, speaks with vanity, speaks to no end? Do you think it doesn't mean what it says or it has no purpose for what it says? When the Bible teaches us the truth that the natural man is full of selfish ambition? Do you think that the Scriptures are to be ignored when they tell us that it's a spirit of envy and strife that fills the heart of the natural man? The Bible Knowledge Commentary gives this as a literal translation. "Or think you that vainly the Scripture says, to envy yearns the Spirit which was made to dwell in you?" If you ever doubt whether the Bible is telling the truth about mankind, James would be saying this, if you ever doubt whether the Bible tells the truth about mankind, just look at your own quarrels and conflicts and envy and jealousy, and you'll see that the Bible is indeed true. Now, is this what the Bible teaches about us? Does the Bible teach that since the fall of Adam, man is born with a wicked heart full of selfish ambition? Absolutely. If you go all the way back to the very first martyr, Abel, why was Abel murdered by his brother Cain? What's the answer? Jealousy. 1 John chapter 3 recognizes this, verse 10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." You see, the world is full of an envying, jealous, selfish spirit, just like Cain. Just like Cain. If you think about Joseph, his brothers, his own brothers, sold him into slavery. Why does the Bible tell us that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? What's the answer? Jealousy. Genesis 37, verse 11, "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." You remember Joseph had the vision of the sheaves bowing down to him. Made his brothers jealous. They sold him into slavery. Acts chapter 7, verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him." And then if you look to the crucifixion of our Lord, why did the religious leaders in Israel seek to put the Lord to death? What motivated their mock courtrooms in which they put our Lord on trial? What motivated them to seek His death? You know what? Their motives were so transparent, even a lost man could see what they were doing. When Jesus appeared before Pilate, the Bible tells us what was going on in the mind and heart of Pilate. Listen to Matthew 27:17. "When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he," that is Pilate, "knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up. Pilate knew what was going on in the minds and hearts of those religious leaders. It was transparent. They were delivering Jesus up because they were jealous of him. They envied him. Mark chapter 15, verse 9, and Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy. And then if you listen to the Bible's testimony just in general regarding the heart of man, the Bible's clear that our heart is full of great wickedness and jealousy and envy. The Lord said this in Mark 7, verse 20. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Folks, the only way anybody can ever believe that man has basically a good heart is they don't listen to the Scriptures. Because the Bible's clear that's not the kind of heart we've got. We've got a wicked heart. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" When the Lord looked down on mankind in Genesis chapter 6, in the 5th verse, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, just in case we were to say, yeah, you're right, there are a lot of wicked people out there, the Bible tells us what we were like before we were saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life," listen to this, "in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." This is what characterizes a man or a woman who is not saved. This is not what characterizes saved people. Paul was able to say to Titus, this is where we once were. This is how we used to live. This is what once characterized our lives, but not anymore. So that just as James is telling us in chapter 4, if your life is characterized by quarreling and fighting and selfish ambition and pushing for yourself, what is the Bible telling you? That you are still natural. You've never experienced a new birth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, talking about false teachers. Paul was able to write this, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." You see, this is what characterizes lost people. Same thing is seen in Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Now listen to what characterizes them. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." What do you see in all these verses? that where there is nothing but strife and envy and greed and quarreling and fighting, what you have are people who are not saved. Exactly what James is telling us in James chapter 4. So tonight we come to the second characteristic of an empty professor. Someone who says they know Christ, but they don't know Him. Number one, they love the world. Though they say they love the Christ, they choose the world over God. They are by their choice a friend of the world. And as such, they reveal themselves to be adulteresses. They reveal themselves to be apostates. The second characteristic of these people, though, is found in our verse, verse 5, and that is they don't listen to the Scriptures. Someone who says they know Jesus, but they don't really know Him, here's what you're going to find out about them. Though they pay lip service to the Bible, they will not listen to the testimony of the Bible. Though they say they love Christ and His Word, they do not listen to His Word. And this is what James is saying in verse 5. Now listen again to what he's saying. Do you think the Bible speaks for no reason when it tells us that the spirit that is within the natural man is full of envy? Do you think that God has told us about Cain and Abel for nothing? Do you think that God has told us about Joseph and his brothers for nothing? Do you think that God has told us about why they crucified the Messiah for nothing? You think that God has painted this contrast between our former life and life that is in Christ for nothing? Do you think that He's told us in Romans chapter 1 that this is what characterizes men and women of depraved mind for nothing? What are you going to do with the testimony of Scripture about the spirit of man? What are you going to do with it? Why did God put it there? Did He just put it there for no reason? No, He put it there for a reason. You see, if you really believe the Scriptures, you would know this. That people who live this kind of lifestyle are facing the sure expectation of judgment. You would know that people who practice such things are destined for the wrath of God. And if you really listened to the Scripture and compared your life to the Scriptures, you would see that what is wrong in your life is you've never been born from above. And you would repent of your sins, as the Scripture tells you to do, and you would put your faith in Christ, as the Scripture tells you to do, so that you might be saved. And then because you listen to the Word of God, and because of the grace of God in Christ, the whole pattern of your life would change. And you would be made by the Lord Jesus a new creation. And you would have a heart of obedience toward God. But you see, here's the problem. Empty professors, though they pay lip service to the Bible, will not really hear what the Bible says about them. Or what the Bible says about mankind. They refuse to accept the Bible's testimony about human depravity. They refuse to listen to the Scriptures when they tell us that only an almighty God can change a wicked heart. That the new birth is the gift of God. It's not something you can do for yourself. Folks, one of the great lies that has been taught to our generation is that you can be saved anytime you want to. I want you to know a person cannot be saved anytime they want to. A person can only be saved when God saves them. The new birth is not in our control. We're not born by our own will. It's amazing how certain verses get quoted a lot, but the next verse doesn't. Brother Michael talked about this in staff meeting one Monday. It's a great point he made. Why don't you look at John chapter 1? And let's read a verse that gets quoted an awful lot, along with the verse right after it that doesn't. John chapter 1, Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. How many of you have heard that verse quoted? A lot, right? What about the next verse? I wonder, these people who have believed and have been given the authority by God Himself to call themselves, by virtue of their faith in Christ, a child of God, and to call God their Father. I wonder, why did they believe? How did they come to see the truth? Look at the next verse. Who were born, not of blood. You didn't become a Christian by natural descent. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. Or because you have some sort of Christian relative. No, it's not explained by natural birth. I got news for you. Nor is it explained by your effort. Nor of the will of the flesh. That speaks of man's effort. No one will be in heaven one day because they worked at it. Well, that doesn't explain it. You say, well, I know why I know the truth, because I worked real hard at understanding it. No, my friend, you can work as hard as you want to at understanding the truth, and if God does not do for you what He says He does for all those who believe in verse 13, you'll never see it. I got more bad news for you, which I think is wonderful news. Nor can your new birth be explained by your choice. Oh, how we love the free will of man. The problem is your free will has been affected by sin. Look at this. Nor is it explained by what? The will of man. It's not explained by the will of man. How many of you heard that? Would you say amen? It's not explained by the will of man. Well, how do you explain it then? Who gives the new birth? God. God gives the new birth. God gives the new birth. And it's out of that new birth that faith is born. You see, empty professors, they never see that. They never understand that they have to cast themselves on the mercy of God. They never believe the Bible's testimony about their own depravity and helplessness and sinfulness before God. They don't really listen to the Scriptures. And so they're not honest about their own lifestyle. They're not honest about the evidence of their life. I want to say it to you this way. Sometimes people are worried. They say, you know, but what if I'm deceived? What if I go to church and I'm sincere and all this, and I find out one day that I was deceived, that I didn't really know the Lord? Can I say to you that if you honestly listen to the testimony of Scripture and take an honest look at your life, God has given sufficient information and evidence that no one should be deceived. You see, the only way you can live in deception is if you're not willing to be honest about the evidence in your life. That's how people are deceived. They don't listen to the Scriptures. For example, Galatians 5. Look over there with me. I want you to see it with me. Galatians chapter 5. And that's why one day when people stand before the Lord Jesus who've been religious and who've been in church, and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And He says, depart from me. What's the next statement He makes? What we got different versions at work here. I never knew you, but what does He say? You who work what? Iniquity. You who work iniquity. In other words, you said you knew me, but your lifestyle clearly said you didn't. You said you knew me, but your lifestyle was one of habitual sin. You should have known that you were not known by me. Your lifestyle told the story. Look, Galatians 5 tells us the same thing. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. What's the next word? Strife. What's the next word? Jealousy. The stuff we're talking about in James, right? Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. What's the next word? Envying. Does this sound like James chapter 4 to anybody else? Look on. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who, what's the next word? Practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If this is your lifestyle is telling you what your relationship to God is. It's telling you. The only way you could be deceived is if you're not willing to hear it. If you're not willing to hear it. The only way you can be deceived is if you think the Bible says all this for nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look over there, you see another of these kinds of warnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know? Is this something you've not been told? Is this something the Bible's not clear about? Is this something that you can plead ignorance about? Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then just in case we miss it, what are the next three words, or next four words? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, all those in so-called Christian homosexual churches today, when one day they find out, and they will, unless they repent and are saved, when one day they find out that they did not know Jesus, it won't be because the Scriptures didn't tell them. Nor thieves, nor the covetous. Your life, you see, we don't mind talking about adulterers and homosexuals, but how about the covetous? How about the people who are never satisfied? How about the people who are never content? How about the people who always have to have more? How about the people who've not found contentment in God and found Him to be their greatest joy? How about the people that are running around madly like the rest of the world does, looking for their joy in earthly things? How about them? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul was able to say and write to these people, and such were some of you. See, it's not that these people are beyond saving. But in order to be saved, you must be washed, you must be sanctified, you must be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. You cannot enter into heaven with the same nature you were born with. You must be born again. You must be born again. Let me give you one other example. In Romans chapter 2, if you look there, please. You have to read Romans 2 in context. Paul has just shown that the whole Gentile world is under the condemnation and wrath of God. And while he's doing that in chapter 1, he knows his people according to the flesh, and he knows there is the Jew agreeing with every word of condemnation he's spoken, written. They're saying, that's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. We have the law. We know the law. They don't have the law. They're under the condemnation of God. And so he writes in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, what does he say? Practice the same things. Just because you know the Bible, just because you pay lip service to the Bible, just because you agree intellectually and verbally with the Bible does not mean that you've been saved. Your loves tell the truth about your nature. Your lifestyle tells the truth about your nature. And so if you agree verbally and intellectually with all the standards of God, but your heart is set on sin and your lifestyle is one of habitual sin, don't you see? Do you think the Scripture is telling you this for nothing? Don't you understand you've never been changed in your nature? Verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You talk about deception. The person feels some sort of safety because God's judgment hasn't fallen yet. I mean, don't you understand? God grants time and space for repentance. And He brings messages just like this one to people who are empty professors, and God grants them time and space that they might see the truth, recognize their deception, and be saved. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, where are we hearing that at? James chapter 4. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Are you justified by your doing? No, sir. But you'll know those who've been justified by the grace of God by their doing. Because God doesn't just do some legal thing when He saves someone. He changes them in their very nature, so that now their lifestyle changes. The only way a person can be deceived about salvation is if they are not willing to hear the Scriptures and honestly apply those Scriptures to their life and take honest inventory, honest examination about the pattern and the direction of their living. It's the only way you can continue in deception. It's not that God hasn't given warnings. So look back with me in James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, he describes this lifestyle of quarreling and conflict and selfish ambition and all this sort of thing. Then he says in verse 4, look, if this is you, don't you realize this about yourself? You're an adulteress. You're a friend of the world. You're an enemy of God. You have not been saved. And the only way you could miss that, verse 5, is if you think the Bible tells you about the nature of man for no reason. Because if you listen to what the Bible says about the nature of man, apart from conversion, you'll know this, a man or a woman who is still natural, who has never been born again, will have a heart that is full of envy and jealousy and wickedness and selfish ambition. And the only way that heart can ever be changed is by the grace of God. Which leads me to ask, if the Bible is so clear about this, and it is, and if those people who are deceived can read the same Bible we're reading tonight, and they can, how do they stay in their deception? Which leads to the third thing about an empty professor. Number one, they love the world, even though they claim to love Christ. Number two, they don't listen to the Scriptures, even though they pay lip service to the Scriptures. And number three, they are full of pride. They will not humble themselves. And so they stay in their deception, unwilling to see the truth about themselves. But you know what? God is so gracious. Listen now, the Lord calls out to this person. Verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Greater than what, James? Greater than all your sin? greater than your wicked heart and nature. Greater than all the selfishness and all the wickedness and all the strife and all the junk and all the garbage that's in your heart. God has grace that's greater than all that. But you know what? You'll never be a possessor of that greater grace until you're willing to humble yourself and see the truth. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see the word opposed there? That Greek word was used of a full army outfitted in battle gear. As long as you stand in your self-justifying pride, you will never meet God as a friend. God is in full battle array and has set Himself immovably against anyone who stands in their pride. The only way to meet God as friend, the only way to be reconciled to God, is you must humble yourself. You must be willing to see the truth about yourself. You must be willing to hear the Scriptures when they tell you you have a wicked heart. You must believe the Word of God when it says that you can't birth yourself into the family of God. You must see that you're hopeless and that you're helpless unless God does something. There's no hope for you unless God does something. You see, this is what the Scriptures speak about this for. This is why they tell us about human nature. To shut man up so he has nothing to say in self-defense. To put man in a corner where there's no way out but a narrow door. And His name is Jesus. A man and a woman come to understand, if Christ won't save me, I won't be saved. Romans 5:20 says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law comes along and points out your sin so that your sin just blows up in your face, magnified in your sight. Oh, what a wretch I am! And then the very same law that condemns you is used by God to lead you to the One who is willing to be gracious to you and forgive you and change you. Romans 3:19 says, this is after the Lord has just told us what's true of the whole world. By the way, how many righteous people are there according to verse 10? None. How many people understand? None. How many people seek for God? I tell you what, we're going to start having seeker services. Who's going to show up? Nobody. How many have turned aside? How many have become useless? How many people do good? What's in their throat? What comes out of the mouth of a natural man? Death. What comes off their tongue? Deception. What's under their lips? Poison. What is their whole life aimed at? Verse 16, destruction, misery. And what's worse is people who are in such a helpless, hopeless condition who should be so looking for help. Verse 18 says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They're in a miserable state. They don't know they're in a miserable state. Now I wonder, why does the Lord tell us all this? Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. God did not give His law so you would work your way to Him. He gave His law so that you could see you cannot work your way to Him. Verse 21, but now, apart from the law, apart from your works, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's consistent with all the Old Testament says. Even the righteousness of God, how is it received? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For how many who believe? For all those who believe. Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction. Verse 23, how many of us need that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace. Through a price, you see. Through the redemption, through the shed blood and the freedom which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. You know what it means to propitiate God? It means that God's justice is answered. It means that God's anger and His wrath is turned away. God is angry with the wicked every day, but every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has nothing from God but acceptance. No anger, no wrath, but full acceptance through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what you need. This is who you need. I want to ask you, do you know Christ? Has the Lord saved you? Has He changed your nature? Have you experienced the new birth? Are you willing to take an honest look at your life? Are you willing to listen to the Scriptures? Because they tell you if you're full of covetousness and jealousy and envy and strife and selfishness, your nature has never been changed. If that's your lifestyle. And the answer for you, because you see, God has greater grace. Greater than your sin. Greater than your wicked heart. The Lord can save you. He will. But you must humble yourself and see that you need a salvation that you cannot accomplish. And that Jesus died so that you might have it. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, thank you that your word does speak to a purpose. That there's not one word in the Bible that is there for nothing. And Lord, all these verses you've given that tell us, describe for us this jealous, envious, selfish Spirit that dwells in the natural man. Lord, you put that there so that we might be able to recognize where you've truly done a work of grace and where that work of grace has not been known. And I pray for any person, Lord, in our church who's on our church roll, that, Lord, their name is on a church roll and they've walked an aisle and as a child or an adult, they've prayed a prayer, but Lord, their life tells the truth. And they're still natural. I pray they would hear your word. I pray they would heed your warning. I pray they would humble themselves and look to Jesus. And dear Lord, where we can see you've done that work of grace in us, while we are joyful, may we be humble to the dust and see that you are the author of everything that has been done in our lives through Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.